Well, it isn't every day that going the wrong way turns out to be the right thing to do, much less make a hero out of an obscure airplane mechanic from San Diego. But that's exactly what happened with Douglas Corrigan back in 1937. This guy was a plane mechanic down in San Diego. He actually worked on the plane that Lindbergh flew on that first transatlantic flight, that famous flight across the Atlantic Ocean. And that was always Corrigan's dream also, to make that transatlantic flight that only a handful of people had ever accomplished or even attempted. But that's what he wanted to do. But every time he applied to the Federal Aviation Commission for permission to make that flight, they turned him down because they thought his plane just wasn't fit for such a flight. And indeed, this plane was one that he kind of patched together. It was a rebuilt single-engine Curtis Robin plane. It was really in pretty sad and patched-up shape. But still, he kept applying to that commission for permission to go across the Atlantic. They kept turning him down. He kept making modifications on his plane, but he still couldn't get that permission. Well, finally, they did give him permission to do a transnational flight from Los Angeles to New York. And he did it. He flew 26 hours across the United States with gas leaking into his cockpit so bad that he had to actually fly part of this trip with his head out the window to keep from passing out. But as it was, he landed in New York. Now, he probably should have made some major repairs to his plane, but he was a little too impatient. So instead, he just patched up things as best he could, climbed in the cockpit after putting in 320 gallons of gas, and then took off for his return flight, took off into the fog. Well, as it turned out, his plane never touched down in Los Angeles. After 27 hours of flying and another huge gas leak springing up into his cockpit, to the amazement, to the shock of everyone, he actually landed in Dublin, Ireland. Now, when he landed, they questioned him about this, and he said, "Well, look, I just took off into the fog, and I ended up going the wrong way." Now, this story was a little bit troubling, especially to those aviation officials, but you know what? His story, which he stuck to, delighted people all over the world, especially here in this nation. In a nation of people who were sort of pressed down and cowed by the experience of the Great Depression, who were fearful of the rising power of Germany and war clouds on the horizon. To those people, this plucky, aw-shucks Texan with the bright eyes and the toothy grin, it just captured their imagination. And they made him into a national hero. They dubbed him Wrong Way Corrigan. And when he returned back to the United States, they gave him a ticker tape parade in New York that outdrew the number of people who came for Lindbergh's parade. They gave him another parade in Chicago. And he ended up going to the White House and meeting President Roosevelt. So captivated were people with the idea that this man, Wrong Way Corrigan, would just go ahead and make his dream come true. Well, to the very end of his life, he was adored, and to the very end of his life, he maintained that he did not mean to break the rules. He just simply went the wrong way, and it turned out to be the right thing for him. Well, today we're going into a new series. It's called Going His Way. And we're going to be talking about how it is that sometimes as we follow Jesus, we are asked to kind of go against the grain, go against the flow, maybe be a little countercultural, go what might seem to be the wrong way, but it's the right way for us. Now, even if you're not a Christian today, I think that there are some questions in here that you may want to ask yourself and answer for yourself. Because part of what we're going to be looking at is how it is that when we are asked to go against that flow, that we are really asking ourselves and understanding how it is that we need to look at the world, look at the facts on the ground a little differently than the mood of the moment. How even our strength, what it means to be strong, where that strength actually comes from, to look at what it is that we really want to stand for, and how long or under what conditions do we refuse to ever stand down? Well, those are some of the questions that we're going to be asking in this series as we discover how it is that going His way may seem like the wrong way sometimes, but it's really the right way for us. Well, as you know, we've talked about these last few months. Jesus was on this ministry journey up in the area of the Sea of Galilee. And during this ministry journey, to begin with, he began by choosing 12 disciples to be his closest followers. And he taught those disciples and anybody else who ended up following Jesus and watching what he did, he began to teach them what it was to live in what he called the kingdom of God. It wasn't a place, as you know, that was far, far away, but a place that was near, right here. In fact, it was wherever Jesus happened to be and wherever his followers were learning how to see each other and see themselves and see the world from God's point of view, learning to see the world in such a way that they believed that God was involved, that God was right there with them, that miracles could happen, and in fact, that miracles were happening all around them. Well, it wasn't too long before Jesus' message of hope and the idea that God's love was so broad that it extended to all people, no matter who they were, where they were from, or what they had done, that message really began to catch on, and it made Jesus really popular. But the thing was, the more popular Jesus became, the more that other religious leaders became jealous of his popularity, suspicious of his power, and especially suspicious of what he was teaching. In fact, they got to the point where they began to say that what he was teaching, that going his way was actually going the way of downright evil, that Jesus himself was the prince of demons. Well, it's within this context, within this background of real hope and serious opposition, that one day Jesus brought his 12 disciples before him with some good news and some bad news. The good news was that Jesus thought so much of them that he was ready to send them out on a missionary journey of their own. He was going to send them out with the full authority, the full power to preach this kingdom of God and actually demonstrate the wonders of that kingdom of God by healing and by turning out demons, doing some of the things that Jesus could do. In fact, what he was saying was, you guys can go my way. You're going to go my way, and you're going to be a little bit like me. And that was just fantastic news. But it was the bad news. And that was that even as they were going to be a little bit like him, they were also going to incur a little bit of that opposition against him. That this ministry journey that they were going to undertake in faith was not going to be an easy thing. So he begins by bringing his disciples to them, and in verse 16 saying this, he says, I'm sending you out like sheep among wolves. Sheep among wolves. He says, therefore, be as shrewd as snakes and as innocent as doves. He's asking them to do two things, almost opposite things on the same track. He's saying, I need you to be so welcoming and so accepting of people. I need you to take people at face value, but at the same time, I need your antenna to be up. I need you to be suspicious a little bit. I need you to watch out for those who would do you harm, who are out there to entrap you. So he says, I need you to be as shrewd as snakes, but at the same time, innocent as doves. He says, be on your guard against men, for they will hand you over to the local councils and flog you in their synagogues. Now, this was a feature of that temple power, that people could keep track of what others were teaching. And if that teaching disagreed with the orthodox line, well, they could bring you in and try you and punish you for that. He goes on. He says, all men, this is so big. He says, all men will hate you because of me. Now, all men will hate you because of me. It's probably a little bit of Jesus' hyperbole here, kind of exaggerating to make a real point to these guys. Because obviously, not all men hated Jesus. Not all people hated Jesus. People loved Jesus. They were following him. They were hanging on his every word. They loved the disciples. They were a big group of people who loved him. But I think what Jesus is really saying here, especially if you look at what comes right before it, is that they should not be surprised as to which people may hate them, where that opposition might come from. He says, brother will betray brother to death because of Jesus, and a father his child. Children will rebel against their parents and have them put to death. Serious, serious stuff. Now, at this point, you might think that the disciples are saying, okay, this being like you and going your way sounded really good until about 5 minutes ago, and now not so much. But you know, as usual, Jesus, super honest, but also super hopeful. And he assures them. He says, look, these things are out there. These dangers are out there. This is going to be a dangerous business following me. Let's not candy coat it. But wherever you go on this journey, God will be with you. And you just got to trust in that. God will be with you no matter what the opposition. So he says to them, listen, do not worry. Do not worry. Do not worry when they arrest you about what you will say or how you will say it. At that time, he promises, at that time you will be given what to say, for it will not be you speaking, but the Spirit of your Father speaking through you. Jesus' promise is that when they stand up, if they stand up, God, his Spirit, is going to be standing right beside them. They can't see him, but it's a thing they're going to have to trust. God's Spirit will be standing right beside them. He says this. He says, there is nothing that is concealed that will not be disclosed, or hidden that will not be made known. What I tell you in the dark, speak in the daylight. What is whispered in your ear, proclaim to the roofs. Proclaim to the roofs. Tell the truth. Don't try to dissemble. Don't try to color code it. Just speak the truth as you know it. Witness, he says, to these people who will be watching you. And when you do, the Spirit of God will be speaking right through you. So do not worry. And then he says this, do not be afraid. And don't we know, whenever Jesus or just about anybody in the Bible says, do not be afraid, something amazing is about to be said, or something amazing is about to happen. And it happens here, I think. He says, do not be afraid of those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul. In other words, the worst that any man can do to you cannot touch the best that is in you, your soul, your honor, your love of God. So for these disciples of Jesus to go his way in this moment is to really stand up and to speak out with every confidence that when they do, the Spirit of God, the Spirit of Jesus, will be standing beside them and speaking through them. Now, over the lifetime of these disciples, not necessarily in this next ministry journey, but over the lifetime of these disciples, they will experience every single one of these dire predictions of Jesus. All the interrogations, all the arrests, all the imprisonments, all the beatings. Listen, it's because of their persistent faith under pressure that you and I can be sitting in church today. And arguably, sitting in church in a country where going his way is relatively easy. But that doesn't mean we don't have our challenges, right? That doesn't mean that it's always easy being a Christian, especially right now. I mean, we know that Christians right now can be marginalized and even canceled by our friends and sometimes even our family because of what we believe. We know that Christians are pilloried in public opinion, that they are tried and convicted in the media, ridiculed in schools and academia. Now, those challenges that we face, they don't rise to the level at all of those persecutions experienced by first and second and third century Christians and even Christians in other parts of the globe today. But still, they are real. In an information age, we can be intimidated by information and cowed into sitting down and being quiet about our faith when we ought to be standing up and being counted. We have to know and count on the fact that Jesus always has been and still is today divisive. That his claim to be the way, the truth, and the life, come on, that is offensive to many people. Traditional Christian ethics, they run counter to, they go against the grain of those of the sexual and moral revolution in which we are living, especially around those big issues of the holiness of marriage, the tragedy of divorce, of the sanctity of life, and many, many more. All of those issues are out there, and they tend to put a chilling effect, a damper on our witness. But listen, a few vocal people in prominent places speaking out against Christ do not make the witness of Christ any less true. Nor does it absolve us from our duty to stand up and to speak out and to even search out ways to get God in the conversation, to seek out ways, to pray for ways to get God into the conversation, whatever those conversations are that we have every day with people. To test God's promise, to test Jesus' promise, that when we do stand up and speak out, he will be standing up next to us and speaking through us. To test that promise. Test that promise. You know, the other day, I was actually, a couple weeks ago, I was in a Starbucks, And I was talking to the barista, and she was really worried. She was worried about the protests that were going on, and she was afraid that that would raise up the level of COVID cases and that she wouldn't be able to send her kid back to school in the fall. That was a big, big problem for her. Well, listen, it only took me to say that I was worried about getting back to church to have her eyes light up. And the smile come across her face as though she had just met a long-lost friend. And for the next 20, 30 seconds, we were going back and forth about her church and my church and the church and the way that everybody just can't wait to get back together, how we need to be together as Christ's church to praise and worship Him in together in public. It was just on and on about our joy in Christ. It was almost as if in those few seconds, we were transported out of that Starbucks and put into place right at the feet of Jesus. It was just so great that we, in such a small way, discovered one another and had the opportunity to encourage each other, especially as we are forced to be so distant. Oh man, we formed a bond over that little thing that goes on today. Listen. There are lots of people out there who are loving Jesus or wondering about Jesus. But we cheat ourselves of the opportunity to encourage others and to be encouraged when we do not stand up, speak up, and really own up to our love for Jesus. Jesus says this just before he sent out his disciples on this mission journey. He said, "Whoever acknowledges me before men, I will also acknowledge him before my Father in heaven. But whoever disowns me before men, I will disown him before my Father in heaven." To disown means to deny, to reject, to hide our love for Him, but to acknowledge Him. To acknowledge Him is to confess our love for Him, to trust in Him, to love Jesus more than we fear being rejected by people. Stand up, to speak out, to own up to Him. Well, next week, we're going to continue on this journey, going His way. And we're going to be looking at how it is that sometimes going His way, going against the grain, going against the flow, means actually looking at the facts on the ground in a slightly different way. But in the meantime, I want to just encourage you to pray this week. Pray for those opportunities to insert a little bit of God into your conversations, to encourage each other, and to be encouraged, to really stand up, to speak out, and to own up to your love for Jesus as we go His way together. Amen.